Well, thank you. I'd like for us to then get into the Word of God today. I want to invite you to open your Bibles, if you have it, whether it's the book or electronically, to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the title of today's message is Honoring God in the New Year. I want you to think about this question. What does it mean to be called by God? Is it something that happens only to a few? Or is it a part of our lives as Christians? And once received, how does this call affect the life of the one who is called? In general, the Bible speaks about two types of calling. First is God's summons to men and women unto salvation. For example, 2 Peter 1, 10-11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second kind of call the Bible talks about is God's summons to humans to special positions of service. Luke 9, 1-2 gives us an example of that. And he, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. In today's text, we see both types of calling at the same time. 1 Samuel 3 looks at the call of God on a young boy named Samuel and helps us understand God's call on our own lives. And so I would like for us to read that text together. 1 Samuel 3, verses 1-21. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, the Old Testament lesson from 1 and 2 Samuel is set early in the life of the nation of Israel. Israel had known strong leaders in Moses and Joshua. Then, after settling in the land, the Israelites were led by a series of judges. At that point, Israel was not an organized nation. In fact, as the book of Judges comes to a close, tribal wars threaten to tear the people apart. What the books of Joshua and Judges demonstrate is that things are far from being perfect, even though the people are in the promised land. The majority of the action recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel took place in and around the central highlands in Israel. If you could bring up the first map. So this is a topology map of Israel. And what you'll notice is that it's divided into four main regions. So you have the coastal plain, you have the central highlands up through here, you have the Jordan Rift Valley, and then you have the eastern plateau. If you can bring up the next slide. This is now the cross section of that. And so notice again the coastal plain, you see this nice kind of relatively flat region, and then it rises to the central highlands, and then it dips down to the Jordan Valley where the lowest point is the Dead Sea, and then it rises up again through the eastern plateau. So the major cities mentioned in 1 and 2 Samuel are found along the central highlands here. If you can bring up the next close-up map. So here now is the central highlands. And notice here you have Shiloh. So that is now the residence of Eli, and that's where our story is taking place right now. There's a little town called Ramah, which is not on the map, but it's right here between Gibeah and Bethel, and that is Samuel's hometown. Gibeah is Samuel's headquarters. As we move further down south here, you see Jerusalem. Of course, that is the city of David. Further south from there is Bethlehem, that is the birthplace of David, as well as Jesus Christ our Lord. And then finally down here in Hebron, that was the seat of David's kingdom when he ruled over Judah before he became king over all of Israel. So the events of 1 and 2 Samuel took place between the years 1105 BC, which is the birth of Samuel, and 971 BC, the death of David. And it spans about 135 years of history. During those years, Israel was transformed from a loosely knit group of tribes under judges to a united kingdom under the rule of a king. The book of 1 Samuel covers the birth and ministry of Samuel as prophet and judge, the installation of Saul as the first king of Israel, and the eventual transfer of the kingship from Saul to David. Now, as 1 Samuel begins, we find Israel at a very low point, both spiritually and politically. We find that the priesthood itself was corrupt. We read of that in 1 Samuel 2. The Ark of the Covenant was stolen. That's found in 1 Samuel 4 through 7. The people were practicing idolatry. That's 1 Samuel 7. And judges placed over them were dishonest. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So Israel at this time was under constant threat from the Philistines to the west, who are a dominant military and economic power in the region because of their control of iron, and the Ammonites to the east. So they're kind of sandwiched between these two powers. Yet despite the seriousness of the geopolitical situation, the book of 1 Samuel does not open in a palace or the halls of power, but in the house of a humble man named Elkanah. Now, he is married to two women, Hannah and Peninnah. And although Hannah was his favorite, she was barren, unable to bear children. in biblical times, barrenness was considered one of the worst fates a woman could suffer. For example, when Jephthah foolishly ends up vowing to sacrifice his own daughter to the Lord for his victory over the Ammonites, this is how she responds in Judges 11:37. Quote, she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go to the mountains and weep because of my virginity, I and my companions." The reason she is weeping is for the fact that she will never get to bear any children. So out of her desperation and need, Hannah trusts in God's kindness and asks him for a son, vowing that should God grant her a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord's service. And when God graciously answers her prayer and gives her a son, Hannah faithfully follows through on her promise and brings the young boy Samuel to Eli to serve God at the tabernacle at Shiloh. So that brings us to the calling of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as we look through those verses, what we'll find is that we'll see three things about God. First, God is the main character. God is the main character. While 1 Samuel 3 is ostensibly about the calling of Samuel to prophetic ministry, the main character in the story, as it is with every story in the Bible, is God himself. God is the one who calls. God is the one who speaks. God is the one who carries out everything he said he would. God is the one who reveals himself. God is the one who initiates all the action in the narrative. And in fact, if you count through the chapter, you'll see Lord, the name of God, mentioned 19 times. God is the main character. Second, God reveals his character. A key element in this chapter is the distinct contrast between Samuel and Eli. I want you to pay attention to that, okay, as we see these two men. And through the contrast between how God deals with Samuel and how he deals with Eli, we can see God's character. With Samuel, we see his faithfulness. And with Eli, we see his sovereignty. Third, we see that God reveals his plan. God reveals his plan. Another key element in the chapter is that it is a pivotal moment in the history of Israel, because God is going to change the way he deals with his people, shifting from a theocracy marked by God's direct rule over the people to a monarchy mediated by a human king who will rule as God's agent. And so the time of judges is coming to an end, and the time of kings will begin. So God is changing the way he deals with his people. Now, this will take place in response to the people's demand for a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. But nothing is outside of God's foreknowledge, and we see God already planning for that eventuality in the calling of Samuel. And so as we begin 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we see that it's a time of prophetic silence. So let's look at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. By this time, Samuel was no longer a child. 1 Samuel 2:21. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And we read in 1 Samuel 2:26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with men. Now, if you listen to that, you might hear it to be something very similar to what was said of Jesus, right? Now, while the Jewish historian Josephus suggested Samuel was about 12 years of age at this time, he was most likely a teenager by this point. The same Hebrew word translated here as boy is used of David when he killed Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:33. So we're not talking a little child, right? A little young boy. We're talking more like maybe 13, 14-year-old young man. Now, as we look at verse 1 again, what we also read there is that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Word here indicates divine utterance mediated through prophets. So if a prophet were to say, thus says the Lord, right, and gives you the word, that is what that's talking about. While vision refers to divine revelation mediated through an auditory or visual encounter with God, someone who has a vision of God, who speaks to him or her directly. The time of Judges was a period of very limited prophetic activity. Now, why would that be? Well, the people of Israel were obedient to the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders after him, who had seen and still recalled all the great works God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt into the Promised Land. So they remember what God had done for them. But soon after they all died, Israel fell away from the Lord. Judges 17:6 says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, before we get all arrogant and think, there goes those foolish Israelites again, isn't this also true of the days we're living in? A federal judge just ruled last week that Ohio must allow, quote-unquote, corrections on birth certificates issued by the state from one's biological sex to a chosen gender. Namely, regardless of how God made us, we can choose to be what we think is right in our own eyes. Now, as a judgment against Israel's lack of faith, God went silent, to the point that divine revelation was rare. It is in these dark times that God called Samuel to be his mouthpiece and representative. And this brings us to God's faithfulness. The way God deals with Samuel demonstrates his faithfulness. God outlines for us an important principle that underlies how he deals with both Samuel and Eli in this chapter. And that principle is found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. And this is what it says there. "But now the Lord declares, 'Far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed.'" In other words, if you honor God, God will honor you. But if you despise God, God will despise you. Do you understand the principle? Okay, I want you to hold on to that as we continue to study through this chapter, okay? What is clear from the text is that Samuel honored God. And how did he do this? He honored God first by honoring his anointed. Even though Eli was a failed father and high priest, he remained a high priest nonetheless. And Samuel honored him by being attentive and deferential. Let's read verses 2 to 10. "At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Eli still served as high priest in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was. The fact that Eli stayed in the very same structure as the Ark is significant. Whether Eli deserved it or not, honor was due him by the virtue of his office, because God had placed him there, just as the temple and the ark which God had placed there was due honor. Romans 13:7 says, "Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Why? Because their authority comes from God. And Samuel understood this about Eli. Thomas Carlyle, 19th century British historian, essayist, philosopher, and mathematician, had this to say, quote, "Show me the man you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are." By honoring Eli as God's anointed, Samuel shows what kind of young man he is, one who honors God. Both Samuel and Eli were in their beds early in the morning. And we see this because the text says that the lamp of God had not yet gone out. It's talking about the golden lampstand, which was located in the holy place of the tabernacle, and it was to be filled with olive oil and lit at dusk. We read about that in Exodus chapter 30, verse 8. And then the lamp was to be kept burning from evening until morning. We read of that in Exodus 27, 20, and 21. The fact that the golden lampstand was still burning meant that it was still dark just before dawn. Now, I don't know if you know anything about young boys or teenagers, but their brains hardly function that early in the morning. My brain hardly functions that early in the morning, right? So Samuel could have easily feigned sleep and ignored the call when he heard it. But he doesn't do that. Each time he hears his name called, Samuel goes to Eli. Not only that, he obeys Eli's instructions each time. And that is how Samuel honored Eli, by being attentive and obedient. And that is exactly how Samuel honored God as well, because he honored God by being attentive and obedient to God. Samuel did not yet know God, which meant that he had not yet encountered him in a personal way, nor had he received God's word by divine revelation. So he didn't recognize it when the Lord called him, because he didn't know his voice. And so even though Samuel heard God's voice, he thought that Eli had called him. And so every time he heard his name, Samuel went to Eli. By the third time he hears God's voice, though, he could have just said, forget it, right? Because Eli had already told him twice before that he hadn't called him, right? And to go to sleep. But Samuel remained attentive anyway. Once he understands that it is God who is speaking, Samuel responds by saying, "Speak, for your servant hears." And then he really listens. The word translated "hear" means to listen with interest or to hear so as to obey. So it's not just a little just kind of hearing. He's really listening. We get the sense that Samuel, though he doesn't know God much at all, is still trying to obey to the best of his abilities as much as his understanding will allow him to obey. How are you doing in honoring the Lord? Are you honoring those whom God has placed in your life to bring you his word? As Samuel came to Eli again and again for instruction, are you being faithful to come back again and again to be fed from God's word? Are you being attentive to God and trying to the best of your abilities to obey his word as much as your understanding will allow? Because Samuel honored God, God honored Samuel. And he honors Samuel by calling him. By calling him. As we follow along in the text, we get the sense that God's calling on Samuel increases in intensity. Right? So 1 Samuel 3, verse 4, the first time God calls him, it's implied in the text. And then in 1 Samuel 3, 6, the second time he calls him, God says his name once, Samuel. And then in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 3, the third time, there is an urgency and an immediacy to his call. Not only does the Lord call his name twice, Samuel, Samuel, right? It says that God actually came and stood. Now, I don't know what that would have been like for God to come to you and stand before you. But notice the presence and the intimacy of this call. Now, this is just personal opinion, but I believe that it is at this precise moment that young Samuel received from God both his summons unto salvation and his summons to be his special position of service as a prophet and judge. This summons unto salvation is also called an effectual call, because it is a powerful act of God that brings about the response that it asks for in people's hearts. So when God calls us unto salvation, come and I will give you rest, our heart says yes. It's effective that way. God's kind intention here was to save Samuel from his slavery to darkness into the kingdom of his light, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that's what happened to Samuel. Samuel's reaction to this powerful call was simply to respond in faith, "Speak, for your servant hears." Have you heard this calling on your life? It's not a matter of attending church regularly or even to serve faithfully in ministry. It's not about hearing and understanding the gospel, although it cannot happen without a proper understanding of the gospel. It is a matter of knowing without a shadow of doubt that apart from Christ, you are lost, destined for eternal punishment in hell, because you can no longer deny, try as you might, that the Bible is right when it says that you have sinned and offended a holy God. It is about responding to that tugging of the Holy Spirit on your heart to confess and repent from your sin, to ask Jesus to forgive and cover your sin by his perfect sacrifice, and to entrust your life both now and forever into his care and live it for him. And if you have not responded to that call, can you hear him calling your name? And will you even now respond to God's call this morning in simple faith to say, "Speak, for I hear you." God also honors Samuel by giving him his word. Let's read verses 11 to 14, 1 Samuel 3. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" Those are some scary words. But by giving Samuel this divine revelation, God was affirming his summons to his special position of service as a prophet. What he is about to hear will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle, because it is a chilling message of impending destruction, namely what God will do with Eli's house. "All that I have spoken," God says. That refers to the prophetic word already given to Eli through the man of God who came to visit him in 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36. Now, for the sake of time, I'm just going to read for us verses 31 to 34, which you'll see on the screen there. "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day." This exchange between God and Samuel concerning Eli shows us two things. One, God is faithful to honor those who honor him. And two, God is faithful to keep his word, good or bad, a blessing or a curse. He is faithful to keep his word. Finally, God honors Samuel by establishing his ministry. Let's read verses 19 and 20. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." And so God made sure that everyone in Israel know who his prophet was. They all knew it. And he made sure by first being with Samuel, right? God was with Samuel. And so the Lord's presence validated his choice of Samuel for his service. And then God never let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. That means everything Samuel said with divine authority came true. And according to Deuteronomy 18, 20 to 22, this is the true test of a prophet. It says there, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." meaning you don't have to do what he says, right? So the true mark of a prophet is to proclaim, thus says the Lord, and what he says comes true because God backs up his word. But if a prophet says one thing and it doesn't come true, then obviously he's not speaking for God because God always keeps his word. So that's the principle. And so this fulfillment of Samuel's words proved that he was a true prophet of God. Okay, looking back at verses 19 and 20. As a result, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. So if you can bring up that last slide map there. So this is a picture, of course, of the entirety of Israel. And I just wanted to point out to you, at the northern end, you see Dan right here. And then if you go all the way down south, here's Beersheba. So the city of Dan and the city of Beersheba were traditionally used to designate the entirety of Israel, okay, because they marked the northern and southern boundaries of the land of Israel. And so for all from Dan to Beersheba to know that Samuel was established as a prophet of God meant that there was no one in Israel who did not know that to be true. Everyone knew it, okay? In fact, this idea of Samuel speaking for God became so entrenched in the minds of the Israelites at this time that the phrase, the word of the Lord, in verse 21 of chapter 3, becomes equivalent to the word of Samuel in chapter 4, verse 1. So if you can take a look at those two verses, it says, and the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. So can you see the equivalency there? That God, when he spoke through Samuel, right, he was speaking. And so whatever Samuel said, the word of Samuel was the word of the Lord. They were one and the same. And we see that in this two verses, one right after the other, the juxtaposition there. And so that teaches us about God's faithfulness, that God keeps his word, that God fulfills the word he gives to his spokesperson, right? But as we continue, we also see God's sovereignty. The way God deals with Eli demonstrates his sovereignty. You see, Eli despised God. And how did he do that? He did that by honoring his sons above God. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29 together. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? And so Eli honored his sons over God by allowing them to take control of the sacrificial system and running amok with it, instead of taking his responsibility as the high priest and their father seriously by rebuking and restraining them. And beloved, we too can dishonor God by not taking our responsibility seriously in whatever work or endeavor God has given us. Colossians 3, 23 to 24 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so we're to take our responsibility seriously because we're not working to please people. We're working to please God. And God cares about how we deal with our responsibilities. Second, Eli dishonored God by dishonoring his sacrifices and offerings. Okay, verse 29 of 1 Samuel 2. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? Eli dishonored God's sacrifices and offerings by performing them in a way that went against how God commanded them to be performed. And this is important, right? It's not good enough just to do what God says. We have to do it in the way God tells us to do it. And so there are ways of giving sacrifices that are pleasing to God, and then there are ways of giving sacrifices that are displeasing to God. And we see an example of this in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 to 5, right? That the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So they both gave sacrifices, but the way Abel did it pleased God, and the way that Cain did it did not. In Leviticus 10, verses 1 to 2, when Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu offered, quote unquote, strange or unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, God was so offended by their scornful conduct that he consumed them with fire and killed them. Again, I'm sure they were thinking they were honoring God, but they did not do it in a way that God commanded them to do. Right? And they serve as an example for us today. Right? That there's a way to honor God in a way pleases him when we give sacrifice. And then there are ways to do that in a way that's not pleasing to him. Unlike Samuel, Eli was neither attentive nor obedient to what God had to say. Third, Eli despised God by exploiting God's people. Again, 1 Samuel 2:29. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Eli and his sons profited off God's people by keeping the very best for themselves and by taking more than they needed. They were being self-centered and greedy, demonstrating by their heart attitudes that they did not love God, but loved only themselves. They were guilty of idolatry. Because Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, or greed, which is idolatry. So they were worshiping themselves, not God. And because Eli despised God, God despised Eli. First, by removing Eli's house from his promise of blessing. 1 Samuel 2:30 and 31, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Here, God is referring to the promise he gave to Phinehas, Aaron's grandson, way back in Numbers 25, 12 to 13, for what he did to avert God's wrath and save the people of Israel. Let me read that for you. Therefore say, and this is God speaking, behold, I give to him, Phinehas, my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. So he honored God by what he did, and God honored him by giving him this wonderful promise to him and his descendants forever, a perpetual priesthood. Yet, because of his gross sin, God chose to remove Eli and his descendants from this promise of blessing he gave to Phinehas. And so Eli will experience weakness and grief. God kept his word, and he despised Eli by putting his two sons to death. 1 Samuel 2:34, "And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you, so that you really know. Both of them shall die on the same day." God allows Hophni and Phinehas to reap the consequences of their actions, since they brought a curse upon themselves by their own wickedness. And this is fulfilled in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17, when Eli hears that both Hophni and Phinehas were dead, along with the news that the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. Both the fact that God removed Eli's house from his promise and that Hophni and Phinehas would die on the same day demonstrate God's sovereignty. To Eli's credit, he acknowledges God's sovereignty to do whatever he desires. 1 Samuel 3:15 to 18. "Samuel lay down until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him."'" Even though he knew that it was going to be bad news, Eli demands that Samuel hide nothing from him with respect to what God had to say about him. And so Eli submits to God's sovereignty. Young Samuel also learns a very valuable lesson here in this exchange with Eli. A prophet of God must proclaim all that God has said and exactly as he said it, whether he wants to or not. And despite all his faults, Eli teaches us this morning what it means to submit to God and his authority. That brings us to our application for this morning. Will you honor God like Samuel or dishonor God like Eli? Samuel honored God by responding to his call, while Eli dishonored God by despising his. You can honor God today by responding to his call unto salvation. If you have not yet repented from your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, may today be the day. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." On the other hand, nothing pleases God more than our childlike faith that says simply yet truly, "Yes, Lord." How about his call unto service? How serious is your commitment to love and serve God? Are you embracing the responsibilities God has given you, whether at work or at home, in all your personal relationships, in your personal walk with him? Is there a new area of service or ministry you feel God is calling you? Are you being attentive to what he has to say, and will you obey? Because that is what it means to honor God. And I'm asking you to think through these things because I want all of you and me to be blessed in the new year. As we bid 2020, as crazy and turbulent and unprecedented as it was, goodbye, and ring in the new year, let's remember this principle we learned today. God honors those who honor him, and God despises those who despise him. And I want all of us to be honored by God because we are singularly focused on honoring him. Jeffrey Studart Kennedy was an Anglican minister and poet who served as a chaplain in the British Army during World War I. In one of his letters to his young son while in the trenches in France, this is what he wrote. The first prayer I want my son to learn to say for me is not, God, keep daddy safe, but God, make daddy brave. And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Life and death don't matter, my son. Right and wrong do. Daddy dead is daddy still. But daddy dishonored before God is something awful, too bad for words. I suppose you'd like to put in a bit about safety too, old chap. And mother would. Well, put it in, but afterwards. Always afterwards. Because it really does not matter near so much. Every man, woman, and child should be taught to put first things first in prayer, both in peace and war. And that, I believe, is where we have failed. Here is a man committed to honoring God, and it was more important to him than life itself. Let's commit ourselves to honoring God as well. In the new year, let's put first things first in prayer and in action to be attentive and obedient to what God has to say. Let's honor God in the new year. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy to us. Thank you that, Lord, you honor those who honor you, and you despise those who despise you. Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and the heart, the desire to honor you in all things, that whatever we do, we would do it to please you and not men, to do it in a way, Lord, that is according to how you taught us to do it. Help us to be diligent and attentive and obedient to what you have to say. And what you have said, we can read for ourselves in your word. It's all there. And so, Father, in the new year, help us to be diligent to read from your word, to meditate upon it, and then, Lord, to obey it, to be attentive to the voice of your Spirit whispering to us, tugging at our hearts, Lord, to do what is honoring to you. I genuinely pray that if there are any right now who are listening who have not yet given their lives to Christ, that the first act of honoring you today would be to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray that they would experience the joy that is in knowing Christ and loving Christ and being loved by him, our wonderful Savior. And I pray that all of us who know him that way will honor you in the way we live our lives in 2021. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.